So we've got a preach-off today. There'll be scorecards. You can say Scott or no. No, Scott and Tab are going to be sharing, teaching this morning. And I think there's going to be some discussion, so I'll have a mic to run around to if you have any questions or comments. She looks more spiritual. Her Bible's bigger than yours.
He comes with his computer. I come with books. I like paper, so I take a little longer. I'm not as techie.
Okay, so what are we doing? Why are Tab and I up here? Why are we up here?
Because he asked me to sit up here with him. No.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. So we're entering in we're just doing a short little series before Easter rolls around, and then a fresh one after that. And it's the season of Lent that we're in. It's 40 days. It starts on Ash Wednesday, right down through till Good Friday. People usually, you'll hear people talk about what did you give up for Lent, right? You know, and depending on what that is, you know, can be any number of things. It's also it's looking within yourself as well. Lent is, and preparing yourself for as we approach Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's that. It's taking time. Sometimes it could be fasting. It's just spending time, more intense time with Jesus. However, there is something even more important to it. And by the way, Lent isn't something that if you look in the Bible, you won't find it. It's not there. However, what you will find in the Bible, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is you will find the majority of the writings in the Gospels is spent on the last week of Jesus. His miracles, his teachings, and I appreciate that the writers focused on that because, as I've said, someone who's approaching near the end of their time, there's essential things they want to get across, and so the gospel writers, they captured that. So Lent is sort of like similar to walking that last week, but one of the things, you know, as Tab and I were talking, one of the things is we want to go to the resurrection right away. We do. We don't want to go through the slow, hard place. That's natural. That's that typical. We like the celebration. We like the yay. But there is something that is valuable if you skip over that last week of Jesus. What you miss is how do you walk through suffering or going through a difficult, dark place in your life for whatever that looks like with Jesus. How do you do that? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he did. He walked through that last week. He knew what he was coming to. And there is an interesting verse in Luke chapter 9. It says this, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And what I particularly appreciate is that word resolutely. In other words, it was intentional. Jesus was on a mission. He knew what he was going to. He knew what was coming. He talked to his disciples about it. He talked about his death. And there was something that was, he was very intentional about, very intentional. But the question I always have is, how does a person do that? How do you do that? How do you know what you're going to face? And it's not like you're going to just face a tough time. He was going to the cross. Tensions were high. Mm-hmm. You know, you can imagine the meetings that the religious leaders would have been having in the evening or whenever around the temple. Who knows when he walked into the temple area, you know, a bunch of them clustered around talking, looking. What were they doing? They were plotting his death. Like, for real. Not just sort of. It wasn't symbolic. It was like they wanted to erase him. It was a tough thing. And the question is, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do it? Clue.
Yeah,
go ahead.
There's a clue. So in this particular verse, it talks about, well, let's read it again. Let's just practice being absolutely present with the scripture. So I'm going to read again off the screen. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, we're hoping that this can be interactive. So Glenn's got the microphone. If you got something to say, he's going to come running so we capture your voice for, you know, the podcast and all that stuff. But there is a clue in this verse about how Jesus was able to do, like to endure what was about to take place. Can anyone see it there in that one verse?
It's there. Bold letters.
It's not Can bold you letters, see it? So you say resolutely. Put your hand up so Glenn can come to you.
To ascend to heaven.
To ascend to heaven. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. Not as the time drew near for him to die.
That's the point. That's what Luke captures. That's what he captured.
That is what he captured.
Right.
As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. That is vision that proceeds beyond the cross.
So to understand the whole thing of vision, if you're my age or younger even, the optometrist says you're nearsighted. So nearsighted is you're great up close.
Mm-hmm. But I need my glasses.
Distance, it's like blur.
Yeah.
How many here are farsighted? It's the opposite. Yeah, no kidding, eh? It's like, real quick story, real fun fact. I've told some of you this. 4 or 5 years ago, 6 years ago, going through Zares, going through the self-checkout, right? You know, produce has those little sticky labels on with a produce number. And I'm trying to read it. I'm squinting every which way I can to read this thing. You know what happens? The person, the gal who's looking after those cash, comes up to me and says, would you like me to read that for you? My ego wanted to say, no, thank you, go away. But the wise little thing in me said, if you tell her to go away, you won't read that, you know. So I had, yes, humbling. That was evidence that I was farsighted. I can see great distance. Not close. And that proved it. Anyway, there's a difference. And for a lot of us, and it's not just God wants us to be farsighted to be able to see far. God wants us to have vision, like excellent vision that sees not only here, what's here on earth, but can also see beyond that. Because that's the reality. That's the reality. We're so focused on what's going on here that I have a hard time. And so when the suffering hits or when the trouble, whatever it is, that dark valley or whatever it is you're going through, that is difficult. And you see, that's how Jesus was able to walk through. And I'm so glad that Luke captured that. So glad he captured that. There's a verse in Hebrews 12 that says this again. And by the way, as you go through scripture, if you pay attention, especially in the New Testament, you'll see people time and time again, there's this far off thing they're looking beyond this world here. Anyway, Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 12.
12, sorry, close. Okay, so Hebrews 11 is, it talks about all these saints who have lived by faith, living by what they don't see, can't see, but trusting God. And there's a whole list of them. And then you come to Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And the words there is, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking beyond.
So one of the things that while we were chatting about all this, and I think this is why Scott wanted me up here, it's because I was bawling in his office, literally, as I was talking about looking at looking at Jesus as we approach Easter. One of the things that I'm doing right now is I have multiple readings that are going on. I am currently reading the Lent readings that I would have done as a little good Catholic girl, you know, going through these four readings on a daily basis. But simultaneously, I'm also reading the Messianic readings of Scripture. And they kind of dovetail together, you know, so the Hebraic readings, but they have a Messianic portion. They dovetail together. And as I was looking at Jesus and following the journey, it began to undo me. And I began to weep for so many different reasons. And my heart was broken. My vision got transformed. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it actually, we can have tunnel vision. And there's a saying that goes that we can miss the forest for the trees. Do you know what I mean? And we can have tunnel vision in our circumstances. And your tunnel vision might be your to-do list. That might actually be the stressor that is removing the joy of life. And just because there's tears does not mean, and the tears that wreck you and rip your heart apart and turn you inside out does not mean that there is a lack of joy in that with the revelation, whether that's in grief or whatever the case may be. And the scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus had his sight set on the joy set before him. And that's how he endured the cross. And so as I'm reading through the scriptures, as I am allowing my vision to be shifted. You know, there's these new glasses out there. I don't know if it's a for real thing or just fake news, you know, fake advertisement. But apparently there's these glasses that you can put on your head and you can self-adjust. Can you imagine? Poor optometrists. You can self-adjust your prescription as you go. And the reality is that when you're in the Gospels, when you're in the Word, when you are both in the Old Testament and New Testament simultaneously, because Jesus is on every single page, it adjusts your prescription. My revelation for this week, because I spent 8 hours in the Word of God on my day off. My revelation for this week was walking through the tabernacle, which I have done 1.5 million times. I've taught it to children. I've been teaching kids since I was 19. But this time, it caught me off guard. And it was talking about the curtains that go from the outer court into the inner court where you have the table of showbread and the light and the altar of incense, and then the curtains that take you into the next room, the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is, or otherwise known as the throne of grace in the scriptures, and the blood of the Lamb is poured out. I've read that 1 million times. I've read that the colors of those curtains are blue, purple, and scarlet. But this week, I had a revelation. Blue, purple, and scarlet is the color of a very deep bruise. Deep bruising. Have you ever had deep bruising? Man, it hurts. It hurts, and it lets you know that it's there with just a simple touch or whatever the case may be. And as I was reading that, and as I realized, like, he went not only through deep bruising on the outside, but deep bruising on the inside when we get to the Holy of Holies and blood and water are poured out. Because that medically is a condition called broken heart syndrome. When you look in the perspective of what he endured and you look through the perspective of why he did it and you discover all the treasures of the manna, the daily bread, and yet the broken body, the life that is poured out that is the light of our lives, the incense that is manifest, the intense prayers he wept on our behalf, on our behalf and his. The hours of intercession, early morning, late at night, alone in the wilderness, walking on water, all of this stuff because of us. And then you get into that broken heart where his life is poured out. Let me tell you, it shifts your priorities. And so whether or not my bank account has $5 or $10 or $500 or $5,000, I don't care. Whether or not I'm healthy today or are dealing with a cold tomorrow, I don't care. Today, we have tension going on here, and there's a lot that our senior leadership is dealing with on so many levels that goes beyond the transition. And one of the situations before us has caused a lot of distress. My heart is broken for the distress that we are enduring. And I believe that it's not so that we have relief. I'm broken for the situation. I'm broken for the people involved. I'm broken for the way we respond and react. I'm broken for all of that. And I find myself like Daniel as a result of spending this time with Jesus, that I am weeping and saying, oh God, forgive me, forgive us. We have lost sight of you. And we are guaranteed that the days are not getting any better. They're going to get harder. And he asks us that in this time when we're okay and we're not in the devastation where we are just bawling all the time, that we actually are called to pray for the hard times ahead. This is in Luke 21. We're called to pray for those hard times ahead so that we will actually stand in those moments. So that we can confidently stand before the Son of Man when he returns. So we see this, but we look to that. And we look to him who is in both places. That is 2020 vision. Mm-hmm. When we look to the now, we focus on the temporal. Those things are important. But they are not the be-all and end-all of our existence.
And that's the thing. I'll just interrupt here. I don't know how easy it is for you, but I know for myself, the beyond death or the afterlife, however you want to call it, sometimes what I forget, and I mentioned this when we were chatting, that actually the eternal life, if you're a follower, it's already started now. Mm-hmm. If you read the language the apostles use, the writers in the New Testament use, it's already started. The body will shed itself, and that's what they are all looking for. They are looking for that. And that's what Jesus was looking for, what Hebrews was saying. But for the joy set before him, and the joy was his oneness that he was going to have with his Father. That was the joy.
It was. He was going home. Yeah, Catherine.
Okay. So one of the things, like when you say he was focused on heaven, I get that. That's how he got through. So that makes it even more devastating when he said, "Dear Lord, why have you forsaken me?" right at the very end. So right when he's entering that joy, his last proclamation is, "Why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah, in answer to that, so one of the Hebrew understandings is that, so Jesus uttered the first line of Psalm 22 there. When that is done, it is declaring the whole psalm. And what you'll find as you read through Psalm 22, down about three-quarters or four-fifths of the way down, is that the psalmist writes, "You haven't abandoned me. You haven't left me." And that's what Jesus is declaring there. What he might have felt, maybe, but God had not abandoned. That's the proper understanding of when Jesus echoed that.
Can I also speak to that? I just want to say, and this is from an Alpha reference from way back when I took Alpha, that when Jesus took on the weight of all of our sin at that moment. He, when we sin and we don't repent and we don't maintain our relationship with Jesus, we can feel like he's distant and he's not there. He's always there, but we don't feel it. So in that moment, Jesus couldn't feel his Father's presence because of the weight of our sin that was put upon him. When I heard that description, it changed my, I don't know, it changed how I even thought about the cross and about Jesus. It was life-changing for me.
Yeah, and sin will do that. Sin does that, right? Sin separates. Sin is divisive. So
I want to speak to another part. I want you to hear this really, really closely. It's not that Jesus' eyes were set on heaven. They were set on his relationship with his Father. And so it was like, you guys, most of you know that Jeff worked in Connecticut for almost 2 years. And during the week, you know, communication with him was via telephone, right? That's one way of communicating. It's a whole other thing to have him stand in front of us and we're able to hug him and kiss him and his whole essence and presence being there. And so when Jesus was looking to something, he was looking to that restored, you know, nearness of the whole essence of God, even though he had the communication with his Father. And that is heaven. Do you understand? I mean, there is heaven, the place, and we hear about it, but heaven without God is nothing. And so heaven is all about God and the fullness of the essence of who he is. We catch very small glimpses and we very quickly forget about that nearness in him. I can't tell you how many times I forget, especially when I'm triggered or upset, that he's in me and that I'm in him. And there is nothing separating us despite the fear or despite the anxiety or despite the circumstances I find myself in. When Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden, Jesus was right there, walking. His footsteps could be heard. They did not see him. And he calls out, "Where are you?" And it's that nearness of relationship that pushes us past our temporal experience.
I've also heard it said that this passage about when the joy, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that part of that joy was the relationship with us. Mm-hmm. Definitely with his Father, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit, but also the joy of reconciling us to him. And that happened through the cross.
Yeah, you're jumping right to...
Yeah, you're jumping to the end. You're jumping to the end of our teach. Thanks.
The Holy Spirit's Woo-hoo! Whispering to you.
Thank you. Helen, awesome. Good Holy listening.
God. Yeah. And so, now you mentioned up here, you got up here, focus on the eternal. That's far-sighted range of vision. And Jesus wants us to have 20/20, obviously. And the range of vision is expanded through the resurrection, and we'll get there real soon. One of the things that's interesting here, I want to just bring up a passage, is from Luke. And we all know this. This is when Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61. Almost it states his mission, what his mission was. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And one of the things, when I've read that, I've always thought of, you know, that the blind will see, I'm thinking physically. But I have such a hard time seeing beyond this life. And I'm now starting to pray, "Lord, I need my vision healed. I need my blind eyes be able to see past this life to what is actual." Because I believe it. I hope. But God, help me to see. Because it's so easy just to see here. It would have been so easy if I had been written the gospel to have said, you know, what Luke had written there in Luke 9:51, I might have read, you know, as Jesus was approaching his death or his execution. Luke wrote, no, as Jesus was approaching the time to ascend to heaven. That is so pivotal, so pivotal. And so our prayer is, God, help us to have vision, to be able to see, to have clear vision beyond this life. See this life, but look beyond. Because how else did Paul write, where does he write? He writes somewhere that these troubles or these trials we go through are just momentary compared to the glory we will see. How did Paul, you wonder, how did Paul do that? And we want to pray. God, we want to see. We want to see. Help us to see. We don't want to see blurry down there. Help us to see clearly. Help us to see clearly.
And when we have that foresight of vision, we are able to endure a tremendous amount. I mean, when I was young, the house that we lived in could not sustain the number of children my parents had. And my dad, being an architect, designed a house. And my dad, being as proficient as he is and as detailed as he is, also built that house while we were living in it. And you can endure much chaos, much people in your personal space. My dad, I love you, Dad, if you're watching, snoring. And, we're all us five kids, we're like down on the floor, laying there on our little mats and our beds on the floor, and hearing my dad snore and trying to go to sleep. You can endure these things. For what? Because you have the vision to see the end goal. Right? And the thing that distinguishes God amongst everything else out there, any ideology of man, any resource that could possibly sustain you, is this one thing. And this is what sets him apart. He tells you the end from the beginning. At the Oaks, we're about to expand again. And we're going to endure the stress, the tension, the picking paint colors and floor colors, the upheaval and the mess, the banging during sleep time, and all of this other stuff. Why? Because we have a vision. We have a goal that God gave us that allows us to endure those things, knowing that they are not the be-all and end-all of what we are going to encounter. And so we need to lean in so we can endure these things. To overcome, because we are children of the Father, little Christs, with the power that resurrected him from the dead, to look to that ascension, to rise from the ashes, is within us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. So how do we do this? Well, again, we go back to Hebrews 12. We have witnesses who said, you got to look beyond, guys. You got to look past. You can't just stay focused. And how do we do it? So strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And he is seated now in the place of honor beside God's throne. We do this. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. One of the reasons to gather on a Sunday morning like this, where other churches do it, isn't for the music and isn't for the teaching and nothing like that. It's to remind us again, because during the week, whatever you go through, you can go through so much that you just get so, as Tab was saying, so tunnel vision that you can't see beyond. You're focused on the trees. You're focused on the trees and you can't see the broader picture. And the broader picture is there's life afterwards. And Helen started to allude to it. She almost put the conclusion on and we could have gone up, could have been out of here by now. Well, that's awesome. I think that's great, because that's what we want to be encouraged to do, look beyond, to help one another. That's why if I get like in the ditch sometime, I need somebody to come along and pull me out of that. You know, Tab was mentioning, you know, the renovation that their family went through. Well, they had the vision. Yesterday, I was doing a long run, and at, you know, the 25K mark, it was I was starting to stiffen up for whatever reason, don't know. And early in the, in the morning, I had made some brown butter carrot muffins. And so guess what the joy was that Sep was before me getting home. There was something waiting for me on the kitchen counter. That was my joy for that, going through that. Anyway, that was really bunny trail. I shouldn't have even gone down there. That's truth. That's true. Anyway, so you back up. That's Hebrews 12. But if you back up into Hebrews 11 down near the end there, there's some interesting, there's an interesting statement that we saw that was really eye-opening. And I'm going to go to it. So Hebrews 11, 35b, and it says, I'll read the whole thing here. It says, women received their loved ones back from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. That's where they had placed their hope. That was it. They didn't just see what was going to happen here. Because some of them, you read before this Hebrews 11:35, read above that. And some of the stuff they had to endure, I can't even fathom it. Glenn,
where are you?
Too close. That's true. You had broader vision.
Andrew.
I appreciate how you're mentioning it in the sense that you are. And what's coming to my mind is when a loving couple decide to make a baby for the first time, that premeditative, that preconceived thought gets into the whole journey, and it takes that whole process of 9 months filled with hope, love, all the things that we have to give for the thing that we cannot see.
Yeah.
And God bless the women that endure the labor pains. Just being for the guys here. So I honestly got to say that coming from that moment that baby is birthed, it is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's nothing.
Beautiful.
Going from nothing to what some people may see it as, and nothing into something.
Yeah.
And the resurrection and being birthed again. Because we all know that children are miracles of the Creator, and we are all of those children, no matter our age, no matter if Scott's retiring or not, he's still a child of the Creator. So,
absolutely,
yeah, that's what I want to say.
Absolutely, thank you,
April. Yeah,
okay.
Thinking about all of this and placing your hope after, most of you know I lost my mom in December to Alzheimer's, but all the way along with everything that she endured, everything she went through, she always believed that she would close her eyes here and open her eyes, there would be Jesus.
Yeah.
Yep, thank you. Yeah, it's true. Coming down near the end of chapter 11, these words here, all these people, all those that were listed in chapter 11, earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. Now, this starts to allude to what Helen shared. For God had something better in mind for us, for you and I, so that they would not reach perfection without us. The whole Jesus, God's dream, is all of us to come together when Jesus returns. That's that. We sang that in one of our songs. We sang that. That's, again, looking beyond this, looking beyond the veil that sort of blocks what the afterlife is there, you know, and getting our eyes focused up. And as Tab had alluded in that diagram, our hope is in the resurrection. And I'll take it to you.
Revelation 21. The resurrection had a purpose. The resurrection had a purpose, and that purpose was stated. And actually, Andrew himself alluded to that. It is the procreation of God's children. Children that were separated in the garden, children that would have been lost forever to him. is the reason why Jesus came, is to bring us back together. And so let's read Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now amongst his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The hope of the resurrection. We are ascending as children. And that manifestation of children of a father is our destination and our hope, our vision that transforms the temporal and brings the eternal into this space and time. This is why he says, "I am with you." Don't forget, I am with you to the end of the age. "I have not left you orphans. I am sending the Comforter. And it's better that I go, because he's going to reveal to you the truth. He's going to remind you of everything I've ever said. He's going to reveal to you what is on the Father's heart to you. And he seals you. And it's the beginning of your inheritance." Come on, people. It's time to play with our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, on the daily, on the hourly, moment by moment. He is our treasure, and we are his.
And the reason, you know, what's interesting in the whole thing of Revelation is all the focus of creation. In outer space is all focused on the Trinity and on the throne. You read that throughout Revelation, and this is the culmination of everything, which is beautiful. And there's something about what we are doing then, which are all our focus on Jesus, is what we need to do now. Last week we alluded to about, it was all about our giving our attention. Our attention is so important. That we give our attention to Jesus, that we continually look to Jesus. And that's why Tab was talking about, you know, being in the scriptures, and whether it's old and new, it's all Jesus there. You get pictures of what is. We begin to see, and this lifts our eyes up, lifts our head up to look beyond just this life. And it's beautiful, and it's beautiful. For those who know Dan Wilt, he has a Lent series online. It's through seedbed.com. And it's just every day he has a little audio he emails to you. It's about 7 minutes long, something like that. And just this past week, one of his things, what he was talking about was attention and how these things demand our attention if we let them. They will demand our attention. And this is what he said. I'm going to read to you his quote, and then we'll wrap up. "What we let in through our eye gate matters for the persuasion of our emotions. We must guard what we see in an instant. Our phones have our attention, and what has our attention is what we become, and inevitably, what we begin to value. Look up. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews that said exactly that in chapter 12. How do we do this? How did these people that went before us do this? They had their eyes on a better life, the resurrection. That's what the resurrection brings, that new life. So as you walk through Lent, as we approach, our eyes are fixed ahead of what's coming. As you go through your life and they hit the difficult things in your life, keep eyes up. Look beyond. Look beyond. That's how we do it.
It reminds me of a little story when Mariah was little. We have this video of her, you know, she's dressed up for dance and she's doing these twirls and her dad is like, his attention is somewhere else. He's actually behind, he's videotaping it through the thingy, right? But he is watching her, but she cannot see his eyes. And she's like, look at me, Daddy. Like she grabs his face. Look at me, Daddy. I want to see both of your eyes. And recently, I'm reminded of this because recently, Saoirse did the same thing to her father as she was drawing a picture on the board and Mark was on his phone doing some work. And she's like, turns around and she can see that her father's not paying attention and she says, look at me, Daddy. Look what I'm doing. This is a perspective on one end where in our earthly relationships, we get part of being human is being distracted. But the reality is, I think the Father is saying to us, look at me, children. Look at me. Mm-hmm. And wanting to grab our faces with such kindness and tenderness, because she was so cute, you know. Look at her giggle. She was so cute. You know, like this, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Yeah, Pam.
I think the beauty of that is that God is saying, look at me, for I am looking at you.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I was reading this week in Mark where Jesus is talking about being betrayed and the scattering that will happen, predicting, you know, Peter's denial. And basically he said, you know, the sheep will be scattered, but be assured that when I am raised from the dead and I go to Galilee, I will meet you there. Mm-hmm. And I just was like, it was just like one of those moments that you read a million times. And it was just like, he's always speaking a word of hope in the midst of our feelings of being elsewhere. Mm-hmm. He's got his eyes on us and he knows that the disciples are going to be scattered and Peter's going to deny him, but yet he speaks this hope. But when I'm raised from the dead and I'm in Galilee, I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to meet you there and it's going to be okay. I was telling Catherine, you know, that God sees us as a completed painting.
A completed painting.
Completed, yeah. All the little dots, everything. We just feel like such a mess. Yeah. But God says, I see you hung up in the gallery, completed and framed, beautiful, fully done. And just be hopeful. I've got my eyes on you. Keep your eyes on me because I am looking at you.
So in this time, do yourself a favor. And, you know, we're in tax season. We're in audit time, all right? Let's do a spiritual audit. Let's do an audit of our eyes and our attention. What is it that we are focusing on that is actually keeping our emotions, our problem solving, our abilities to overcome, our strategies that are keeping us anchored in, that are being the stresses that we carry, that are breaking relationship or causing distractions between relationship? Let's take that personal audit. And then let's lift our eyes. Let's allow the Father to come grab our faces and lock eyes with him. And allow him to speak the completed hope into those things as our source of all life. Can we do that? Because I guarantee you, you will leave here feeling so much better. And not only feeling better, but with wisdom and understanding, knowledge, might, the Spirit of the Lord, the fear of God upon you, as it talks about in Isaiah.